Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And I was speaking to you about the importance of perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We said last week that that idea of perfecting holiness means to finish the task. It means to bring it to its completion or to its end. And it has the idea of a growth in sanctification, a continuing, if you will, to become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should be our desire as God's people, to be perfecting holiness. And last week, you know, I spoke a little bit about some of the things that are alarming in Christianity at large, which is a seeming disregard for holiness, almost a flippancy about holiness. In fact, it's become such that if you begin to talk about holiness, or you begin to talk about separation and the kind of living that God expects, many people begin to react to that. I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians, begin to react to that, and they begin to throw around words like, "Well, you're a legalist, and you know, who are you to say what somebody should do or shouldn't do?" You know, let's just dial back for a minute, and let's think about what it means to be a child of God. Last week, we talked about how there's a couple different aspects of our holiness. Our holiness is positional. That is what God has declared about us. Praise God, you and I are never going to give an answer before the great white throne about our sins. Amen. If we have been saved and we are in Christ, Christ has fully atoned. Our sins are covered. Praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thought, to think I'm never going to give an account to God for those things, because obviously I could never pay that myself. So there's a positional holiness. That's what God declares about us. He says that we are in Christ. He says about us that we are just. He says about us that we are holy. He calls us saints. So there's the position that we have in Christ, but there's also the practice. And the practice is that which is what God is working out in our life. When we got saved, God declared some things about us and began a process in us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you should be able to look back to the time that you trusted Christ, and you should be able to see the work of God in your life. And not that you're perfect now, but you ought to be able to say, surely God is at work in my life, making me more like Jesus Christ. This is the practical holiness. This is what God is doing in our lives. Now, we also mentioned last week that holiness is more than just things that we do, or some kind of window dressing that we put on the outside. Holiness is an attitude that starts in the heart. It is something that we ought to desire in our lives. And we looked at some verses there speaking about how God is concerned about our heart. And when our heart is after God and we're longing after Him and wanting to be like Him, it's going to make a difference in our life. But we did point out that holiness has to be more than just an attitude, because what you believe determines how you behave. And if you believe something strongly and you long after holiness, it is true that there should be a resultant change in your life. There should be some things taking place on the outside that some other people can see. We see here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1 that we should be cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. There are issues that are external and there are issues that are internal. There are things that should be purified in our lives. Now, this should say something about our heart. And tonight, we want to pick up where we left off. And the first question that we had asked last week was the question, what is holiness? And we spent some time trying to define that. Tonight, I want to answer the question, why should I be holy? As a believer, why should I be holy? And there's several reasons that I want to share with you. And we're going to start kind of where we left off last week. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look for verse number 15, if you would. Why should I be holy? Well, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus addresses this. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know the first reason that you and I should be holy? The first reason that we should desire to live a holy life is because I love the Lord. You know, that really makes all the difference. If you love yourself, then you're going to be concerned about doing the things that make you happy. But if you love the Lord and He is the first priority in your life, then you're going to find that your whole life is going to be structured around how can I please the Lord? Really, we should be able to say no sacrifice could be too great because of what the Lord has done for me. Because He loved me first, I love Him, and I want to please the Lord. Now, it's also interesting, by the way, and some people view holiness as merely a matter of sacrifice. Oh, it's going to be so hard. I'm going to have to give up so many things. And yet our great God knows how we are designed because He made us. And He knows that sin is destructive in our lives. And He knows that really holiness brings about happiness in our lives. He's made us in such a way that when we sin, we don't really enjoy true happiness. We don't have the fulfillment that God has created us to experience. But when we know Him and we strive after holiness, God brings such joy and peace and contentment into our lives. I'm saying that it's really not a terrible thing to live the Christian life after all. It's not a burden to serve the Lord. And Jesus said that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There's a lot of people who are laboring and heavy laden, and if they'd come to Jesus and find out how to love Him, then they would find out that actually it's not all that bad living for the Lord. Amen. We ought to be quick to tell the world, you know, because I love the Lord, I ought to be willing to serve Him. I ought to be willing to live a holy life. There ought to be times in my personal life and in your personal life where I just take everything and I put it there before the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you want? What would you want to change? Lord, what would you want to adjust? What should I take away, or what should I add? Lord, because my life doesn't belong to me. It's His. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. I belong to the Lord in two ways. I was created by Him, and then I was redeemed by Him. Therefore, I should really have an attitude of love for the Lord. And last week I addressed this, so I'm not going to belabor the point tonight, but I want to say this, that when there is a lack of holiness, it is because there is a love problem. You get the love problem fixed, and you're going to find that the rest of it follows. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. When you love the Lord in the right way, then you're going to find, Brother Carter talked about this on Sunday, you're going to find that the commandments, the obedience to God, comes naturally from a heart of love. And so tonight, in answer to the question, why should I be holy? Well, because I love the Lord. But here's the second reason tonight. Why should I be holy? Because holiness is part of my new nature. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We're going to look at several verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You know this verse? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when we think about what happens when a person gets saved, certainly there is a declaration that is made about them, and that declaration is true because it comes from God. But there is also something that happens on the inside when a person gets saved. And that is that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, and you receive a new nature. You have the old man, but now you have a new man, which is created after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's created in the image of Christ. Do you know, when you got saved, and I know the verse says, all things are become new. That doesn't mean that just like that, you know, everything changed in your life. Because when you got saved, you probably lived in the same house. You probably drove the same car. You probably worked the same job. You kept the same family members. You continued on with a lot of things in your life. You say, what does it mean when it says all things are become new? I believe what it speaks about is the heart transplant that takes place. Because all of a sudden, God reaches inside of you and He gives you a different heart. Isn't that what the Bible speaks about? A new heart. See, our old heart was in animosity to the law of God, hated the commandments of God, was in rebellion against God. But God gives us a new heart, and when He gives us a new heart, He changes our wanter. Do you know, isn't that fun when your wanter changes?
Amen.
Did you ever get forced to eat something that you didn't like? It's not very fun, is it? It's not enjoyable. But did you ever have something that you used to not like, and as you got older, you decided that you wanted to try it, and you tried it, and you did like it, and then you started eating it and enjoying it, and you looked back and you said, man, it was miserable when somebody tried to make me eat that, but now I really enjoy it, I like it, and oh, I hope they make that for dinner because I'll enjoy it. Maybe some of you are like, no, I'm still stuck on my five-year-old. Somebody said the other day that they still hate Brussels sprouts. I love Brussels sprouts, actually. I love them. And some of you don't like them. Well, you know, maybe try them. You never know. But you know, there's a big difference in our lives between somebody forcing us to do something. You have to do this. You have to act this way. You have to behave this way. And us, genuinely from our heart, saying, I want to please the Lord. You know, holiness as a believer is part of my new nature. Because God has created me unto holiness. That's what God is doing in my life. And for a person to live as a Christian and say, I'm not interested in holiness at all, there's something wrong there. Because if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, God has created you for the purpose of making you holy. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 3. The Bible says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. As Christ is pure, we desire to be pure, to be like Him. Why? Well, because of the hope that we have. Amen. And that hope stems from our new nature. You see, our new nature that we enjoy now is like a down payment. It's a promise of what God is going to do in us one day. One day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. One day we're going to be in heaven. And one day we are going to be delivered completely from sin.
Amen.
What a wonderful promise that is. And when we have that hope in ourselves, we don't want to stay living in sin. When we know that something is wrong, we don't want to say, come on, you know, I get to have some fun too. Why does the world get to have all the fun? No, as a believer, you're saying, I've got a greater hope. My hope is that I'm going to be like Christ, and I want to purify myself. If you have a new nature, you should have a new outlook on sin. Sometimes we get frustrated and say, you know, why doesn't that person care about holiness? Well, sometimes the reason is, oftentimes the reason is, because they don't have a new nature. If you don't have a new nature, if you're not a child of God, then you couldn't care at all about holiness. It wouldn't matter to you in the least. What you are concerned about is living for you and pleasing yourself and having an enjoyable time and getting the most out of life that you can get. Why? Because you don't have any hope. Your hope is wrapped up in this world. But my hope is somewhere else. I'm not trying to get everything that I can out of this life. I'm looking forward to what God has in store for me. How about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14? I'll just read it to you. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Didn't I say they were going to go by the window? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, without holiness, you'll never see the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Oh, you mean I could lose my salvation? No, it's not. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if you are really saved, there is going to be a resultant holiness in your life. There's a declaration of God about you, but there's also the inworking of God, because God gives you a new nature. A true believer is concerned about pleasing the Lord. They're concerned about living a holy life. Now, they're concerned about what the Lord thinks about the decisions that they make. It's a lot like getting married. You know, when my dad would tell stories about when before he got married, how he lived in this old farmhouse and had all these dogs, and they just went in and out of the house however they wanted, and I can just imagine, all right? But after he got married, he cared for things a little differently, and my mom had some things to say about that. You know, when a fella gets married, he should care about the things that his wife cares about. Now, maybe before then, he didn't care all that much about them, didn't matter to him, but after he gets married, he's got a different viewpoint. Why? Because he has a new relationship. It's the same with us. Holiness ought to be important to us because it's important to God. So, I should be holy because I love the Lord, first of all. I should be holy because it's part of my new nature. A third reason why I should be holy, turn to 1 John. I think you're already there, so look at chapter 1. A third reason is this, because my fellowship with God can be broken. If I don't live in a holy manner, if I ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, then my fellowship with God can be broken. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's precious to have fellowship with God. Amen. It's precious to be able to talk to the Lord. Just a little while ago, we were lifting our voices and praying to the Lord and crying out to Him with some of the burdens that are on our hearts and on the hearts of our church members. And we were bringing those petitions before the Lord. But you know, your fellowship with God can be broken. If you willfully turn aside from the Lord and walk away from Him, well, it's not that He's turned away from you. You've turned away from Him. In 1 John as well, chapter 1, look at verse number 5. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. How much darkness does God have? None. None. But you know, in your life and in mine, we can find ourselves in a place where we have sinned against the Lord, where we have ignored the standard of holiness, and we've said, I'm going to have my own way, I'm going to live my own life. And you know, the result of that is, and praise the Lord, we can't lose our salvation, but we can get in a place where we're not in fellowship with God. You know, that's a terrible thing for a believer, to go to pray to God and the heavens are brass. To believe that you've turned away from the Lord, and until you get right with the Lord is not going to hear. That's a frightening thing. You know, a lot of times God will allow us to face some circumstances to draw our attention to the fact that we need to be restored in our fellowship to Him. Doesn't Psalm 66, 18 say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me"? That ought to frighten us as believers. That ought to cause us to say, you know, my fellowship with God can be broken. I can't just live however I want to live. My life should be lived according to the constraint of God's Word. So tonight, you and I ought to desire to be holy because we want to stay in fellowship with God.
Amen.
Until you get that sin right with the Lord, then that fellowship can't be restored. That's why God gave us 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do we need a bath? Well, I have some children that I'm trying to convince they need baths more than once every 2 weeks. Spiritually speaking, how often do we need to be cleansed? How often do we need to be coming to the Lord and keeping a short sin account? Because our fellowship with God can be broken. You know, if there's a decision that is before me and I know if I make this decision, if I do this, my fellowship with God is going to be broken. That ought to be a serious thing to me as a believer. I ought to desire to remain in fellowship with God. And going right along with that, a fourth reason why I should be holy is because God's correction is not really funny. God's correction is a real thing. I'm going to look at a number of verses with you. Would you turn to Psalm 32? Psalm 32 is the occasion of David repenting of his sin against God. Most Bible students believe that the sin which is referenced in Psalm 32, which David is confessing, is his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse number 3, when he speaks about his sin and what it had done to him, Psalm 32, verse number 3, says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Do you notice how he describes his attitude towards that sin and what God did in his life? He says, "Your hand was heavy upon me." The hand of God's correction was something that David felt. Some people believe that physically David was afflicted, that God allowed some kind of a physical disease to afflict him to get his attention. I want you to understand tonight that God takes it seriously when His children ignore holiness. That's why when somebody just goes off in the world and they had professed to be a Christian, they just go off into the world and for years and years and years and years they just live however they want and there's no effect on them, there's no remorse, there's no sense of not being right with God. To me, I look at that person and I say, I don't think that they know the Lord. Because I don't think the Lord just lets His children go off like that. I mean, what kind of a father would He be if He didn't try to call us back to Him? If He didn't try to correct us? Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to think that God is up in heaven just looking for a chance to whack us. Because that's not the God that we serve. But He is a God who's very serious about holiness because He knows how destructive sin is in our lives. And He knows that the way that we're going to receive the blessing that He wants us to have is by living a holy life. Remember Proverbs chapter 3. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 30, and he said to them, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And I believe that verse is speaking about chastisement, that God allowed some sickness, God allowed some affliction in some people's lives to correct them, to get their attention. And evidently, God took some of them home. God took their lives because they weren't responding to His correction. You say, would God do such a thing? Well, God is relentless in trying to get our attention and bring us into a place of holiness. Proverbs 3 verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now, praise the Lord for His correction. I'm thankful that God doesn't just let us go wherever we want to go, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about how that chastening, that correction takes place. It's a lot like the correction that a parent might apply to their child. You know, the Lord doesn't just take out a 2x4 and whack us upside the head when we did something wrong. But usually He says, "Hello, that's not the way I want you to go." And He speaks in a very kind and gentle voice. He's our shepherd. He corrects us. You know, even when a shepherd, and the Bible speaks about how the Lord is a shepherd, even when a shepherd of literal physical sheep has a lamb that is erring and running away, the shepherd will correct that sheep and try to bring it back and try to, you know, at some point we're told that if that lamb doesn't learn to stay by the shepherd's side, that shepherd might take that lamb's leg and break it. You say, "Oh, how cruel. Why would the shepherd do that?" Well, then the shepherd would take that same lamb and set the leg and bring that lamb and put it on his shoulders and carry that lamb around, because he knows that by the time that lamb's leg is healed, that lamb will have developed a permanent attachment to the shepherd. Amen. It's not going to wander anymore. When he puts him down, that lamb is going to stay close. You say, why is he so concerned about him wandering? Because he knows that out there, away from the shepherd, is a dangerous place. There's many predators. He wants him to stay near him. And sometimes people look at the chastisement or the correction of God. They say, why would God do this to me? Well, maybe the Lord is trying to teach you to love Him. Maybe He's trying to teach you to depend upon Him, because He knows what's best in your life. But I say to you, it'd be much better if we just listen for the voice of God. If when God says, "Hey, don't wander away," we say, "Yes, sir." Why press on His patience? Why try to provoke the Lord? You know, people provoke God. The Scriptures are full of examples of that, and examples where God said, "Why are you provoking me? Why are you trying to anger me?" As God's children, we should be sensitive to the voice of God. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 7. Let's turn over there to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm saying to you tonight, we should be concerned about holiness because God is serious about holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" By the way, what kind of a parent never corrects their child? What kind of a parent never teaches their children? There are things that you should do and that you shouldn't do. It's a very foolish parent that doesn't correct their child. I would go so far as to say a parent that doesn't care about their child refuses to correct them.
Right.
Why? Well, and well, we have to take a little pit stop here. We live in this generation today where, oh, you know, just let kids do whatever they want to do. What kind of nonsense is that?
Amen.
I mean, I know what my kids will do if I let them do anything they want to do. We might not have a house to live in anymore. Kids can think up some stuff. You know, we better correct them. We better teach them and train them. And it's so important that we understand that. But you know why parents don't want to correct their children? Because they don't want to displease them. They want their children to like them. Oh, somebody has to be responsible as, you know, like the parent and say no sometimes.
Amen.
Do you know this? God is not afraid to tell us no.
Good.
He is not afraid to displease us when he knows that something is not right for us. Praise God for that.
Amen.
But as a believer, I should regard the chastening of the Lord in very serious terms. Down in the end of Hebrews chapter 12, God is described as a consuming fire. Now, the Bible teaches that God is tender and loving and kind, but the Bible also teaches that our God is to be feared because he is a consuming fire. And we are reminded that we can serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear because we honor him, because we know something about his correction. I say to you tonight, if you've ever experienced the chastisement of God, and if you're a child of God, you have, then you know that's not really something to mess around with. If God is correcting you, then pay attention to him. Listen to his voice. I don't understand this attitude today of, well, I don't care what God says. I'll just do my own thing. The only conclusion I can come to about that is it's somebody who doesn't know the Lord.
Amen.
Because I can't understand why they would want to treat him that way to begin with. And second of all, I know how God has dealt in my life when I sin, and I don't think that's something that anybody who knows him is going to mess with. All right. Number five, why should I be holy? Fifth and last reason is because when I'm holy, it makes my service for the Lord effective. Do you know it is possible to serve without being holy? It's possible to go through the motions of doing the right thing without really being concerned about holiness. That's why it starts with the heart and it manifests to the actions. It manifests to the outside. Turn with me and let's look at just a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, our service for the Lord is affected by whether we are living a holy life or not. I believe it's important that we would be holy if we're going to serve the Lord. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord. Then you ought to be concerned about living a holy life. Because God is looking for holy, sanctified, set apart vessels to use for his service. We ought to be concerned about living in a way that would please the Lord. How about chapter 2, verse number 5? The Bible says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. What does it mean to strive lawfully? Well, it has to do with not being entangled with the affairs of this life. In other words, it has to do with holiness. If I'm going to please the Lord and one day I'm hoping to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If I expect to receive a reward, if I expect the Lord to look favorably upon my service for him, then I'm going to have to be concerned about holiness. I think sometimes people get too concerned about production and they forget about what's on the inside. Do you know God is more concerned with you being faithful than he is with you being flashy? It's easy to declare your own righteousness, but a faithful man who can find? You see, God is concerned with the heart. So if I'm going to serve the Lord, if I'm going to serve Him in a way that'll be acceptable in His eyes, if one day I hope to receive a reward and to hear Him speak with pleasure about my service for Him, then I'm going to have to be concerned about living a holy life. You know what the problem is that many of us are more concerned about what everybody else thinks than we are about what the Lord thinks. We're more concerned about fitting in with everybody at large than we are with pleasing the one who has called us to be His servant. Sometimes people say, I don't want to stick out. You know, if I'm that concerned about holiness, and if I live in that way, I'm just going to stick out. Everybody's going to look at me and think I'm weird. Well, you know, as a believer, we have a higher calling than just fitting in with everybody that's out in the world. We ought to be concerned about living a holy life because it makes my service effective for the Lord. When I'm living a holy life, God is able to use me in a way that He will not use me if I'm not concerned about holiness. You know, I'm going to say this tonight. If you want to serve the Lord, there are some things which other people may engage in, may participate in, that are questionable or on the line. But if you want to serve the Lord may say, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you going that close to the line. I want you to stay over here. I want you to be committed to me. I want you to be wholly dedicated to me and to my service. It's not that somebody else is out here saying, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. It's that the Lord is saying, I want you to do this. Amen. That's a much stronger motivation, by the way.
Amen.
There's so many examples I could give, but we don't have time. And so we answer the question, why should I be holy? Well, we should be holy for the right reasons. You know why you should not be holy? It's actually not even holiness, so I said that the wrong way. But you know why you shouldn't try to act like you're living a holy life? Just to please somebody else. Just to make somebody happy. Just to keep from anybody criticizing you. That's not the right reason.
Amen.
You ought to really want to please the Lord. You ought to really want to honor Him and serve Him. And so now we come to this question tonight. And we're going to conclude with this the last few minutes. How can I develop holiness in my life? And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about perfecting holiness. We'll perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we're going to have respect to God and to His commandments. And that's going to dictate the way that we're going to live, the decisions that we're going to make for our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're just going to briefly deal with these two verses tonight. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want to point out several things to you, and then I have three thoughts for you, which are going to form the basis of what we're going to talk about in the rest of this series. Notice here that he says in verse 1 that we should present our, what's the next word? Bodies, a living sacrifice. So your body. We all understand what a body is. I think we all have one tonight. Your body. That's like things that you wear, things that you eat, things that you drink, words that you say, things that come into your ear and affect your mind and your thought patterns. Are you following me?
Amen.
Things that you look at. It's things that affect the body. We should take our bodies and say, okay, Lord, my body is given to you as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means not what makes me happy, but Lord, what makes you happy? Lord, not what I want, but what you want. That's the attitude. And if we do that, we'll find that as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, they will be holy, acceptable unto God, and that is merely our reasonable service. Then he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into a mold by what the world wants you to do, but be transformed. That word transformed is actually from the Greek word, from which is transliterated the word metamorphosis in the English language. Metamorphosis is a miraculous creation of God that takes place. In metamorphosis, when that caterpillar goes in, spins the cocoon and it's inside, you may know this, the body of the caterpillar actually is completely obliterated, becomes liquid, and is remade completely into a new creature inside that cocoon. You know what God wants to do in us? He wants to take the old us and take it away and make a new us that comes out of the same cocoon, the same body, but is totally different. How is that going to happen? The Word of God. You see, the Word of God is going to transform our thinking. In other words, things that we thought we didn't care all that much for before, we're going to love. Things that we thought were great, we're going to think, man, that's no fun anymore. You see, that's the work of God. Transform us by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, notice this. The will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And I believe those words not only speak about how God sees His will, but it is how we will see God's will for our lives when we obey Him. We'll stand back and say, wow, I can't believe what God did in my life. That is good. That is acceptable. That is perfect. There's satisfaction in that. The will of God has to do with the nitty-gritty parts of life. How should I live? What should I do? Where should I go? What decision should I make? This comes into, I think sometimes we think, the will of God, oh, that's like the big overarching purpose. I think the will of God has to do with our day-to-day life.
Amen.
And as we submit to the will of God in our day-to-day life, we're going to find that God leads us steadily on to His overarching purpose for us, which is to be like Christ. God has given us His Word. His Word is given to us so that we can cleanse our way. Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What is the means by which God works holiness in our lives? It is the Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the written Word of God and applies it to our lives, and we find that holiness begins to be lived out. In other words, if I can say it this way, we can never be holy apart from the Word of God. So you say, well, what does this have to do with our study and with holiness? Well, I want you to think about three things. First of all, if I am going to develop holiness in my lives, in my life, you're going to develop holiness in your life, the first thing we need to do is find the principles which God has given us concerning holiness. The Bible is written in a unique manner because God does not give us... Did you ever see or hear talked about the tax code? Why is the tax code so long and confusing? Well, the reason is because they have a rule for everything. God did not give us a book that is rules about everything.
Amen.
When you put shoelaces on your shoes, make sure they're black and only black. You may not have any other colors. And make sure when you come to church on Sunday that all of your shirts are white and only white. Ah. You laugh. few years ago, a lot of years ago, I heard a guy preaching in a conference, and he preached long and hard about how white shirts are the only shirts that men should wear if they're going to be holy. Well, we got a problem now, don't we? Because a lot of those guys who preach that way are wearing colored shirts now. That's why God didn't give us a big, long list of rules, but he gave us some principles. And those principles are very important. I'm not making light of the fact that God has some very specific things for us, but I want you to understand that God directs us with principles. Why? Because principles are universal, culturally. They are timeless. They don't fade away because, well, the culture has changed, the times have changed, now we're in the modern age, those things. You ever hear somebody say, oh, that's such an old-fashioned book? It's not old-fashioned. Amen. It's up to date. Because the principles that God gives us in this book are timeless. They have to do with how we can live a holy life. In Psalm 119, 27, the psalmist says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. So what I want to do is I want to identify the principles that God has given to me. Those principles tend to be general. They tend to apply to a lot of different things. But first, I have to find the principles. The principle, once it's found, then allows me to set some boundaries in my life. It allows me to set some boundaries. So let me give you an example. There's a principle, a very clear statement of Scripture, that you should not commit adultery, fornication, or any kind of sexual sin. In my life, when Allison and I were preparing to be married, the principle was we did not want to be physically involved with each other before we were married because we saw that to be sin. That was the principle that we were striving to keep. Then we set some boundaries in our life. For us, those boundaries, which our parents helped us with, included that we would not hold hands. We would not kiss. We would not spend time alone with one another without being chaperoned before our wedding day. Okay? Now, you say, well, I saw somebody and they were alone with each other. Okay. Well, for us, by the way, you could be alone with somebody of the opposite sex without committing sin. But for us, we set the boundary there to say, here's the boundary. We don't want to sin against God. By the way, we hold hands and kiss now and spend lots of time. Well, I was going to say we spend lots of time alone, but we have 6 children, so maybe not so much. So we set some boundaries. That's an example. You know, God gives you a principle. He says, here's the principle that you want to guard. Now you need to set some boundaries in your life. The boundary is there so that you don't get right up to the very edge where it's dangerous. The boundary says, I want to be careful that I don't disobey the Lord. That's why Psalm 119:35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I want to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I want to be careful that my life is structured in such a way that I'm honoring the Lord, therefore I'm going to set some boundaries in my life. There's all kinds of boundaries that I have in my life. I'm not saying that you have to have those exact boundaries, but there's a lot of boundaries that I have in my life that they're important to me because I don't want to sin against God. Amen. So find the principle, set the boundary, but then third of all, you better guard your heart. Because you're going to find, and we can turn to Proverbs 4, and we're going to finish with this tonight. Once you determine that you're going to live a holy life, and you set some boundaries in your life, you can be so sure that Satan is going to push the line. He's going to tempt you. He's going to see how serious you are about those boundaries, and you better guard your heart. Which is why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, once you set some boundaries in your life, because you want to honor the Lord and you want to live a holy life and you want to please Him, you want to be obedient to the Lord, then you have to be aware that there is an enemy who is going to try to take advantage of you, who is going to try to pull you aside. You know, he's so tricky, he might even try to make you proud about the boundaries that you set. He might even try to get you to fall into pride and arrogance about how holy you are because you set some boundaries and somebody else didn't set the same boundaries. You know what? That's just as sinful as a person who crossed the line and sinned against God in some other area. So we have to be careful. We have to guard our heart. Satan knows how to tempt you because he knows you really well. He's been watching you for a long time. For you, one thing might not bother you, but something else will. And he knows where to tempt you. That's why we have to guard the heart. So as we go through our lives, setting up some boundaries, finding some principles, setting some boundaries, saying, Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. Let's be careful to know that we have an adversary. And we need to be careful to guard our heart and make sure that our heart continues to long after holiness so that we might please the Lord. Now, what we're going to do in the coming weeks is we're going to talk about some principles that God has given to us which apply to many different areas of life so that we can take those principles and then plug them into some different areas. And I hope you'll take these principles in the weeks ahead and start really looking at your life and saying, okay, where do I need to set some boundaries? Where do I need to put some restrictions in my life? Where do I need to make some different decisions so that I can please the Lord with my life? The goal is to please the Lord because we love Him.